2 Samuel chapter 22, and as you're turning there, I'm going to read a portion of scripture from Psalm 71, which is the portion that we started with a few weeks ago as we started this new series on Wednesday evenings. And this is our third lesson, and we'll be looking at 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. But it was in Psalm 71 that we began reading about the declaration of the psalmist when he recognized who the Lord was to him. And we've titled this series, "The Lord is My dot, dot, dot." And last week we dealt with the truth that the Bible says the Lord is my rock. And we're so thankful that God reveals to us in His Word who He is to us personally. As we studied through Psalm 71 in that introductory message, we mentioned that there in Psalm 71, the psalmist came to a place of trusting the Lord more, and he came to a place of rejoicing more, praising the Lord more, because he understood who the Lord was to him personally. And when we understand who God is to us personally, that will result in us trusting Him like we should. It will result in us praising Him like we should. And so the psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock," but in Psalm 71, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." And this evening, we're going to deal with that truth. The Lord is my fortress. I want to ask you a question as we start the service this evening. What is the image that you get in your mind when you hear the word fortress? You know, the reality is that when we hear words, there's pictures that come into our minds. When you hear the word fortress, no doubt there's some image that pops into your mind of what a fortress would be. Some of us, I have had the opportunity to visit fortresses, to visit castles. In fact, the definition of a fortress from the Noah's Webster's 1828 dictionary is a place of defense or security, but it goes on to say a castle or a stronghold. If you do a little bit more digging, typically it would be a fortress would be called a castle if a monarch dwells there, if there's a place where they would live there as well. But you think about a fortress, you have an image in your mind, you think about the castles, and you think about those images, and you understand that as you have that image perhaps in your mind this evening, it would be a large structure. Maybe a large structure that you would understand has been carefully designed. And not only that, but you could understand that it's been strategically located. Where did they build a fortress? There would be some thought put into the place where they would have a fortress built. And it would, many times, the fortress would be in a place where there were some natural landscape topography that would provide for some natural protections that would cause it to be difficult for an invading force or enemy to be able to conquer that fortress. And we can have those images in our minds, and we can understand what a fortress is. Indeed, as you think about the definition of a fortress this evening, a place of defense or security, I think it's quite obvious to us this evening that a fortress, that the purpose was to provide security. I believe that the psalmist, as we look there in Psalm 71, the psalmist would have had, he would have been familiar with fortresses, but he also would have been familiar with the purpose of a fortress. As we look at the writing of David here in 2 Samuel 22, which mirrors Psalm 18, and I'm going to read a few other references here in just a moment, but I want to look at this passage in 2 Samuel 22, and look at verses 1 and 2. It's referred to as a Song of David. The Bible says this, beginning in verse number 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said," here's what David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Notice he continues and says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord," notice what he says, "who is worthy to be praised, So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We spoke of Psalm 71, the idea of trusting the Lord and the idea of praising the Lord, and how those two things are so connected to our understanding of who God is to us. And you see those very things in the first four verses here of 2 Samuel chapter 22. No doubt, as you look at these particular references, you could say, well, there's a lot of similarities between what the psalmist is saying. There's a lot of similarities what David is saying here. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my refuge, my strong tower. He's using very similar things. But I want you to understand that he's not being redundant for the purpose of being redundant. We find that he's understanding that in each of these specific aspects of how he's understanding who God is to him, there's a certain aspect in which he's seeking to highlight on making it known that the Lord is my fortress, as we're looking at this evening. As we think about this passage of Scripture, I mentioned already that Psalm 18 and verse number 2, that psalm actually almost verbatim, but you could look at verses 1 and 2 and see it very similar here to what we see in verse 2 and 3 in 2 Samuel 22. But let me read a couple of other verses to you. In Psalm 31, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." We read Psalm 71 in verse number 3 by way of introduction. If you want to jot it down, Psalm 91 in verse number 2. In that portion of Scripture, the Bible says this, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." And the last reference in the book of Psalms with regard to the Lord being my fortress is found in Psalm 144 and verse number 2. And the Bible says there, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." It's interesting that in these references that we read, five of them in the book of Psalms, and then this here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, that of these six references, four of them are ascribed to David. 66% of the references, 67% if you carry it over there, of those references in the context of a writer of Scripture, a person, an individual saying, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "The Lord is my fortress," 67% of the time it's David that is making that statement. I want you to think about David just for a moment as he makes that statement in the context of what we're dealing with, "The Lord is my fortress." And as we look here at 2 Samuel chapter 22, I want you to consider two thoughts with me this evening. Number one, I want you to consider what David experienced. There's a lot of things that we understand about David's life. In fact, God records for us in the pages of Scripture more about David's life, really, than any other human that you could read of in the Bible. We understand that there's much Scripture that is given to the life of David, so much detail that is provided for us. But contextually, when we think about David making this great statement that the Lord is my fortress, I want you to notice specifically what David references here in 2 Samuel 22 in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song." Notice what it says. It gives us the timing here. "In the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies." Notice it says this, "and out of the hand of Saul." We understand that as you begin to look at his interactions and the difficulties that he experienced between he and Saul in particular, we understand that David is acknowledging here in verse number 1 that he experienced deliverance. What a great experience, by the way, to understand what it is to be delivered. And we find that David not only experienced deliverance, but he recognizes, as he says here, that it was the Lord who delivered him. It was God who delivered him. And I begin to think about David, and I begin to think about King David. Of course, you can talk about the city of David, and you can think about the palace that he built, and you can think of all of those things, and you can understand how, remember, David, after he built his own house, he had in his heart that he would build a house for God. Initially, Nathan, the prophet of God, says to David, "Go and do all that's within thine heart." But the Bible tells us that that same night, God appeared to Nathan and said, "No, you need to go back and you need to tell David that he is not to build me a house." We find that Nathan was faithful to bring the message to David and tell David that he's not to build him a house. We see the Davidic covenant that's outlined within that portion of Scripture. And in that Davidic covenant, one of the aspects of the Davidic covenant was that one of his sons, Solomon by name, would be the one to build the temple, a house for God. David, of course, understanding all that he had experienced and all that God was to him and for him, he desired to prepare for the building of that temple, and prepare he did. And he encouraged others to prepare. And you think about Solomon building the temple and all of those things, but I want you to understand this evening that as we think about David and all of that context, all of that transpires after the song that he's referencing here when he says that God delivered him out of the hand of Saul. David was not king when he was delivered out of the hand of Saul. David had been anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel, but he had not yet taken the throne. We find that Saul is the king. In fact, when Saul is killed in battle, when he kills himself and all that takes place with the Philistines, David was actually living in enemy territory at the particular time, if you look at all that had taken place. So I want you to think this evening about the experience of David specifically with regard to God delivering him out of the hand of Saul. David had no fortress, physically speaking, during that time. There was no palace that David had. There was no house for David. Go back, if you will, to 1 Samuel. I know we're in 2 Samuel 22, but go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we know that after David was used by God to kill Goliath, that's when the difficulties happened between the life, between the relationship there between David and Saul. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 23, I want you to notice a few verses of Scripture with me. I want you to think about David here. The Bible tells us in verse number 14 of 1 Samuel 23, that David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Notice what the Bible says, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Look down, if you will, and look at verse number 23. The Bible says, "See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." In verse 26, the Bible says, "And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." We find that David, as you think about his experience here and all that's taking place, and you find how that Saul is hunting him. Saul has agenda. It says that he sought him every day. Now think about that. Every day. And we find that in chapter 26, in verse number 2, notice what the Bible says there in 1 Samuel 26, in verse number 2, it says, "Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him." For what purpose? To seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. But David testifies, he says, that the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my fortress. So we see, first of all, we note what David experienced, but number two, we note what David expressed. And it's that simple statement that we've used for the title of our message this evening, that the Lord is my fortress. And I want you to think about these events that David was dealing with, and I want you to think about David having to run from place to place and being there in the Judean wilderness and the desert and all that was going on, and how he is being sought by Saul every day. The Bible tells us there are 3,000 chosen men. I mean, Saul is choosing those that would be the most equipped to be able to come to the place of finding David. What did he want to do when he found him? Reward him? Congratulate him? Lift him up? No, he wanted to kill him. That's what he wanted to do. And I want you to think about a fortress within the context of what we understand a fortress to be. And I want you to understand, as David is making this expression, as he's declaring that the Lord is my fortress, I want you to think about what a fortress would provide for an individual. And I want you to think about somebody that is being attacked, somebody that's under attack, a people group, a ruler, and how they would go to that fortress for the purpose of having security. They strategically located their fortress not only so that it would provide security and defense, but you find that they would strategically locate that particular fortress so that they could see if there's an enemy approaching, so that they could have some forewarning of an approaching enemy and an attack and so on and so forth. And you find that David is in this place in the Judean wilderness. He's fleeing from the hand of Saul, and Saul is seeking him every day. Saul's got 3,000 chosen men. If you look through all of the context, and we don't have time this evening to develop all of it, but you'll remember that after the situation with the Doeg and ratting out Ahimelech and all that took place and so on and so forth, we find that Saul comes and he has this pity party, if you will, and he says, "Aren't you going to show me?" and so on and so forth. And there are people that said, "Hey, we know this wilderness," basically the vernacular that we might use is, "We know this like the back of our hand, and we're going to help you." But David says, "God is my fortress. God is the one that is my fortress. Though I may not have a particular location to run to, a fortress that's been strategically, very purposefully built, and all that we had in our mind's eye of what a fortress would be with the design and the structure and so on and so forth, David says, the Lord is my fortress." I want you to think about the imagery that God is providing for us, and I want you to think about David as he would experience these things and as he would go through life and the hardships and the difficulties and being on the run and having to go from one place, being surrounded there, as we looked in 1 Samuel chapter 23 in verse 26, and how God miraculously delivered. Why? Because the Lord is my fortress. And I want you to know this evening that the Lord being your fortress is so much better than any fortress that you could ever imagine in your mind, any fortress that's ever been built, the greatest architectural designs, the most prominent locations. It doesn't matter. You can go and you can travel the world and you can try to find the most strategically located fortress and that's got the most natural defense and so on and so forth, but the Lord being your fortress is so much better. Far superior. And this is the image, this is the idea that God wants to communicate to us. And as David would understand the security and the protection of Almighty God, he announces and he declares as he's praising the Lord that the Lord, yes, he's my rock, but the Lord is my fortress. And I want you to see, so often we see those two things contained within the same verse of Scripture. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. We see that in Psalm 71 as we looked last week and again this week. And no doubt there's a particular image that you get in your mind when you think about a rock. But it's different than a fortress. And the differences God is helping us, again, as I mentioned by way of introduction, to understand that God cannot be described in one single statement of all that He is to us. And David is not simply being redundant for the sake of being redundant. We find that David is highlighting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God these particular images to us, and he's speaking in this context. And we understand, even as we mentioned last week, with that terminology of the rock, and understanding that a rock provides that strength and that security and that stability. And again, we look at the fortress this evening and highlight again that security that God gives. Many times, someone that would find themselves within the walls of the fortress would have a sense of security. They would feel as if they were secure. Why? Because they were in the fortress. And David says, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, He is my fortress. And this evening, I hope that we would understand and we could take what the psalmist says, and we could understand that 4 out of the 6 times it's David that is the one that's used this particular statement. But I want you to think this evening and understand that tonight we could say, the Lord is my fortress. He's my security. I find refuge in Him. I find security in Him. It's interesting, one of the songs in our songbook that no doubt we're familiar with, it's number 33 in our songbook, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Oh, we know the song, we're familiar with it. But I want to read to you just a few sentences of an excerpt from a book that's entitled 101 Hymn Stories, and it's about this particular hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It says this of this hymn, that it is the single most powerful hymn of the Protestant Reformation movement. The single most powerful hymn of the Protestant Reformation movement was Luther's "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." I understand that we're not part of the Reformation. I understand we're not Protestants. Many times it's a whole nother lesson. Many times people say that Baptists are Protestants. We're not. We never were part of the Catholic Church. Since we're not part of the Catholic Church, we can't be part of the Protestant Reformation. And so, again, it's a whole other message. But understand that that's the timing surrounding the writing of this particular psalm. And it's many would, and this particular author of this book references this particular song as being the most powerful hymn of that era. This hymn became the battle cry of the people, a great source of strength and inspiration, even for those who were martyred for their convictions. This hymn has been translated into practically every known language and was regarded as one of the noblest and most classic examples of Christian hymnody. It says this, it is said that there are no less than 60 translations of this text in English alone. It's pretty amazing. So the first line of this national hymn of Protestant Germany is fittingly inscribed on the tomb of the great reformer at Wittenberg and may still be read with appreciation by travelers to that historic spot. I want you to grab your hymn book and just look at the words of this hymn in closing this evening. And I want you to think of, as David says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. We understand that as David is penning those words, that the timing is in reference to being delivered from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And as we would read those words in the pages of Scripture, that the Lord is my fortress, we find that Luther took those words and made them his own and thus penned this wonderful hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." It's number 33 in our hymnal. And here's what the songwriter said. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark," notice what it says, "never failing. Our helper He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is none as equal." Listen, we have an enemy that's filled with cruel hate, and that wants to devour and destroy. We find, though, that a mighty fortress is our God. Amen? Even though we have an enemy, we have a foe, we have someone that wants to devour and destroy, the Lord is my fortress. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. Why? Because we know that a mighty fortress is our God. We will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. one little word shall fell him. Have you read Revelation 20 recently? The Bible says that Satan, that great accuser of the brethren, he's going to be cast in a lake of fire where he will be tormented for day and night, forever and ever. It's going to happen. Verse 4 of this song says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, the mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. Listen, a mighty fortress is our God. We find that the songwriter of that song, Luther, in a time of great adversity and martyrs that were being martyred for their faith and their convictions, this song they held dear. Why? Because it's based on biblical truth. David, the psalmist, says, the Lord is my fortress. And this evening, I hope that when you think about that word fortress and all the images that would flood your mind when you think about a fortress, that you'd understand that God is all of that and more to you. He's our security. He is. And I'm so thankful this evening that though we have an enemy, we have a foe, that my God, I can say it this evening, you can say it as well, the Lord is my fortress. Praise God. And when we understand that, we'll trust Him more. We'll trust Him more. You think the king that had a fortress built physically, you think he had a measure of trust and confidence in his structure? Sure he did. Sure he did. He'd retreat to that place seeking security. Why? Because he had a measure of confidence in the design, in the build, in the structure. This evening, when we understand that the Lord is my fortress, oh, it gives us a measure of confidence and trust in Him. We can trust Him. We should trust Him. He is trustworthy. It'll cause us to praise Him, as we should. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. How we thank You for loving us. We thank You this evening that You are our fortress. Oh, God, Your Word reveals to us so many of these aspects of who You are to us personally. And I'm afraid that so often we skim right over them and never really take the time to meditate upon the truth, allow it to permeate our hearts and minds and impact our behavior. I believe this evening, I've said it often, that belief impacts behavior. Behavior reveals belief. This evening we believe that You are our fortress. And God, I pray that You'd help us to trust You, help us to live with faith and confidence in what You're capable of doing. We thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray, God, that You would work through these moments of corporate prayer. I pray that You'd be glorified. We'll thank You for all that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin this evening? You did not get one on your way.